So we continue our study in the book of Acts. We're looking at the conversions. We look in chapter 10 tonight. A very exciting chapter. It means a lot for us. So a lot happening in this chapter. We'll be going through this and kind of looking at the conversion of Cornelius and the events that took place around that conversion, and even some after, for us to kind of get the whole context of what that conversion meant in that time. So we're going to start in the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 10, and I think it's, I don't know if my batteries are dying, there we go, okay. All right, what do we know about Cornelius according to these first few verses? What do we have here? So there's a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. There's a funny joke there in the King James, but we'll leave it alone. A devout man was one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people, prayed to God continually. So what do we know about him from this passage? Is he a good guy? Is he decent? I think I might be out of batteries here, guys. I have to keep turning it off and on again. It's not battery? Operator error? Push the button. Okay, anyway. So he's a decent guy, right? What's that? He was a worshiper of God. That's what he says. Feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people, prayed to God continually. Most likely a proselyte of some sort. And as far as his job, being a centurion means that that gave him a certain level of status. He was not just some guy, right? He was a centurion. He was a leader of 80 men. In what would have been, all of them together would have been a battalion, about 460 men together, and he was a leader of 80 of those men, and so of the Italian cohort that was stationed there in Caesarea. And so he is not just some guy. He had some status. He was important, but that was something that didn't change where his heart was. But we're looking at these few verses here about him. Where was his heart in relationship to God? Was he somebody who was looking? Was he somebody who was trying to do what was right? Yes, he was trying to do the things that are right. He was somebody, and so as far as trying to find somebody to study the Bible with, this is a great person to study the Bible. They're wanting to do right things, and so that's great. And so we see what happens with him, pray to God continually. So what begins to happen with him? He has this vision, and his prayer was answered. And fixing his gaze on him, or about the ninth hour, rather, verse 3, he clearly saw a vision, an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. Do you think he jumped? I don't know. He was a centurion. So, fixing his gaze on him, being much alarmed, is what the text says. So, I don't know if he jumped, but he was alarmed. He said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Let's pause there for a second. Does it mean anything to be heard? Have you ever wanted somebody to listen? Here's the God of the universe, sends an angel and says, you've been heard. Think that means anything? Maybe just a little bit, right? It's encouraging. You've been heard as a memorial before God. He's given instruction to send somebody to Joppa to bring Peter to that location. So I'm not keeping up with my outline here. So he sends somebody to Joppa for Peter. And after explaining everything to him, he sent them to Joppa in verse 8. Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch, we go over to Peter, right? We see what's happening with him. I'm just not on point tonight with this clicker. All right, here we go. Peter's vision. Now, this is a great vision. You might know this vision more than the one that Cornelius had. Some of you might associate this vision with barbecue or something of that matter, of that nature, right? It's cold outside. It's a tough crowd tonight. Tough crowd. All right. We see Peter, the circumstances of this vision, the next day as they were on their way approaching the city. So what's interesting about this dialogue here, as we're getting this information, they're telling us what's happening. Next day, we know these guys are getting close to Joppa, and so we set the stage for them to arrive. God is setting the stage for the arrival of these men. And so they're approaching this house. And so Peter went up on the housetop at the sixth hour to pray. It's about noon. He was hungry, lunchtime. He wanted to eat, so they were fixing food downstairs. And he fell into a trance, which happens, right? You're hungry, you fall into a trance. And he saw a sky open up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures on the earth, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." Did Peter have any objection to this? Yes, he did. What did he say? "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." That's his objection, right? How does God respond? "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Right? What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happens three times. Three's a magic number for Peter, right? Three's a magic number for Peter. Of course, there is in that concept that you know, emphasis is given on something when it's repeated. There's emphasis given. "Peter, do you love me?" I don't know who this man is. So three is this number for Peter, but Peter learns with the number three. And so this happens three times. It happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what this vision, which he had seen, might be, verse 17, "Behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, calling out, and they were asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was there." He's thinking about this vision. He gets this message about these guys that are being there at the gate. You see how the timing is on this? It's like God planned that or something. And so we have this timing. And so in verse 20, he says, "But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings," is what the Spirit is telling them in verse 19 and 20. We'll get into why there might have been misgivings later on, but the Spirit tells him, accompany these men without any misgivings, without any hesitation, accompany these individuals. And so he goes down and says, "I'm the one you're looking for," they relate what was going on with Cornelius and to Peter, what's happening. And so they came in, gave him lodging, which I'm sure they looked around to make sure the neighbors weren't watching when this happened, and then they leave the next day, is what happens. And there's some of the brethren that accompany themselves, or go with Peter, as they go up to Caesarea. And so as they come into Caesarea, Cornelius has dispatched his guys, just have three men. I would not be surprised if their orders were for one to run ahead when they were coming. When they're getting close, one to run ahead and let them know they're close, others to be watching for this runner to be coming, so that when Peter actually walks in to his house, there's a scene that we have here unfolded. "On the following day, entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. He had called together his relatives and close friends." For Cornelius, this was important. This message from Peter, that this angel had told him, send for this guy, was important. How do we know it was important to him? What's that? It's unusual, yeah? What else? If you have important news, do you share that information or do you keep it to yourself? You might want to share that information. Who is he sharing this information with? His relatives and close friends. We're calling everybody in. Everybody needs to know about this information. For Cornelius, this was important. We see that because of those who were there. When Peter entered in, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Do you think Peter's having any flashbacks to a certain mountain when Jesus was meeting Moses and Elijah? Do you remember what happened then? When they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and after they had seen, or they had seen what was going on there on the Mount of Transfiguration, do you remember what Peter said? Lord, it is good for us to be here, right? Let's make tabernacles for all three of you guys. And what did God say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Peter was on the ground in an instant, right, when that happened. So Peter, now being the one, here's one who's at his feet. He's like, no, 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 I'm just a man. Stand up. Stand up. I've done that too. Stand up. And this isn't obviously the only time this happens. This will happen other times in Acts. But we see this happen here. Stand up, I too am just a man. And he talked to him and he entered and found many people assembled. This was important information. This was important news. We see it's important to Cornelius. Obviously, he's the one that's seen the vision. He's the only one that's seen the vision. But he tells everybody else, you got to be here when this guy gets here. You got to be here. Come and see. You got to be here. It's important enough that my family is involved in this. It's important enough that my close friends are involved in this. And Peter goes in and there's a crowd, right? There's a crowd. That's what preachers like. That's it. You go into somebody's house for a Bible study and there's a crowd. Dan and I, that happened to us one time, Dan, do you remember? On Easter Island? We went to a lady's house. This is the first time I've been to her house. I've been trying to get there. I was worried about how we would be received because her side of the family, or her husband's side of the family, doesn't really have anything to do with religion at all, really. And so when we get there, her husband was there. Her in-laws were there, and they were ready for a study. They were ready. They were ready to talk. That is a warm welcome. And because it was important to her, those people were there. And in the same case here with Cornelius, these people that were important to him were there to hear this message. Now, when Peter begins talking, he says something that is a little bit strange. He begins mentioning this relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he said to them, yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Now, I want to make this very plain here in this context. It is not against the law of God that a Jew would associate with a Gentile. That is not taught in the Old Testament. Peter is mentioning Jewish tradition, rabbinical traditions. He is not mentioning the law of God. And this unlawful would rather be translated as taboo or something of that nature, in that it is not common. That doesn't happen. We don't associate with one another. It's not our practice to associate with one another. You know that's not the case. We've seen that in other places, right? Even the woman at the well with Jesus, and she acknowledges that Jews don't associate with Samaritans. We see this in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, when there's a woman that comes to Jesus, a Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, comes to Jesus and says, heal my daughter, she's afflicted with demons. And Jesus tells her, I was sent to the household of Israel, and she makes mention, but even the dogs eat crumbs from the master's table. And he remarks about her great faith and says, your daughter is healed. And so here, Peter is mentioning what is practiced. I'm not saying that Jesus practiced that tradition. I'm just saying that that's what is kind of ingrained in Peter, that these things don't mix. Like, this is not common for this to be taking place. And so he says that with one breath. And the next he says, and yet, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And so we start down that thought process. And we'll talk more about why that's important later on. But we see here that this is something that's being mentioned to him as far as what's going on. And so Cornelius recounts what's going on, tells him, gives him the context of why he sent for him and what's happening in these verses. And then we have Peter's sermon here as in verses 34 through 43. Peter, opening his mouth, said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." Why is that principle important? That God does not show partiality. Why is that important to us? What's that? He's a God of everyone. And he paid the same price for everyone. And so God is not one to show, is not a God of partiality, does not show partiality, which is in contrast to the gods and deities of those times. And so he's not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now this is not Acts 2 sermon, right? This is not Acts 2. Acts 2 was referenced to Old Testament. Acts 2 was referenced to things that those who are Jews and proselytes could understand. Here he's saying people of all nations are welcome. And so he begins preaching this. He says, "I understand." And then we have the gospel message, which he starts with, "You know these things." Look how many times he says, "You know." The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace throughout Christ Jesus, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know, verse 37, the thing which took place throughout all Judea. It was no secret what happened in Jerusalem, as in Judea, and what was going on with Jesus. That was no secret. Everybody knew about it. Right? Everybody's posting pictures about it. It was all over the Instagram. Everybody knew about it. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil or of God, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up the third day and was granted that he become visible. Not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen before by God. And so we see him talking about the gospel message. This is the core gospel message. If you wanted to, where can I go in the Bible to read the core, the heart of the gospel message? This is what Peter is preaching to them in that time, in that place. And so he begins talking about how they're supposed to preach this Jesus. Of him, verse 43, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And while Peter was speaking, so we have this sermon that Peter is preaching to these people. And while he is speaking, what happens? Something happened? The Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. And we're going to see why this is different here in just a moment. So we have the Holy Spirit here in verse 44. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. This amazement is important to note, and we'll kind of talk about that. But so we see what was happening here. This amazement was why? What do they notice in verse 46 that's different? What were they doing? How do we know this is miraculous? They were speaking in tongues. Were they hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God? Then Peter answered, "Surely, no one, right? This was different. This was not something that they had seen before, or they had seen before, but not common. This is not the common gift or the what was gift of the Holy Spirit we see in Acts 2:38." And this was not something that happened by the laying on of hands. This was different. And we'll see in Acts chapter 11, Peter mentions that as on us in the beginning. So this was not something that they saw all the time. There was amazement, there was astonishment that this happened, not because it was with the Gentiles, not entirely for that reason, but because it was something that they didn't see very often, as happened to us in the beginning. That note tells us this is something that is special, set apart, hasn't been seen on a regular basis. And then we have, of course, this baptism that takes place. Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? Question mark? Open question, right? And they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. Of course, right? Stay a few days and teach. Continue giving them information. Now, when we look at that, there's some things that we might want to consider when we look at this and in comparison to the recent baptisms, the recent conversions that we've seen with Eunuch and the Saul and Cornelius. A comparison, so to speak. So first, in the cases of the Eunuch and Cornelius, angels were involved in that conversion process. But angels were not involved with Saul. So are angels necessary for us to be converted? No. So we're trying to set up seeing why it's not necessary that these kind of things and see that this was unique. There are conversions, if we look at these conversions, there are details that are unique to every conversion, but there are things that are similar, things that are the core things that need to happen. The second thing is the Lord appeared to Saul in his conversion, right? But did he appear to the eunuch and Cornelius? So that was something that was unique with Saul's conversion, but it wasn't something that has to take place in order for us to be converted. In the same way with Saul who fasted. Is fasting connected with conversion? No, it's not. It was something that was unique again to his, but is not necessary. In the same way, we look at with Cornelius, he was immersed in the Spirit before or at his conversion, and Saul and the eunuch were not. And so, is that necessary for us to be converted, that immersion in the Holy Spirit? No, it's not. It was something that was unique to that instance with Cornelius, the household and his household. But what we do know is that they all heard the gospel preached, and there's miraculous evidence provided. They all believed what they heard, and they all were commanded to be immersed, and they were all immersed. So those things are the things that we see that took place, that were common, that were core and essential to the conversion. So I think it's important to see those things, that there are unique things that happened at different of these different conversions, but they were not something that necessarily is needs to happen at every conversion. And so you'll have people that would argue that in the contrary. I want to look at and continue looking at chapter 11 and see why this conversion set up something that was different. As far as time frame is concerned, this conversion, these events that are taking place are about 10 years, have been estimated about 10 years after Acts chapter 2. So when we're reading through Acts, we're not thinking necessarily about dates and that kind of stuff as we're reading. We're given information in an orderly process, as Luke has said, but we're not thinking about dates. Why is it significant that we don't have the first Gentile conversion read about that until Acts chapter 10, 10 years after Acts chapter 2. You think they're struggling with this concept that, hey, the Jews are in on this, or Gentiles, rather, are in on this as well. And that's something that we're going to look at here and see why this conversion with the household of Cornelius is important. Yes, sir? That's actually interesting. I never made that connection before. Did y'all hear that? So here's one, Christ was crucified at the hand of the Roman soldiers. And who do we have as far as a first convert? As far as the Gentile convert is a Roman soldier. I never really made that connection before, ever thought about that, but that is an interesting connection and seeing that. And we see here as Peter goes back to Jerusalem. And of course, news gets back to what's going on, and so we see that there is an issue that is being asked. It said, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Are we missing the bigger picture here? You went and ate with uncircumcised people. Hello? Are we missing? Have we ever been guilty of that kind of thing, maybe? That we miss a bigger picture because of our preconceived ideas of how things are supposed to be? It's possible. It's possible. That's the issue. Not how glorious, how grand that they too have received forgiveness of sins, and they too have received the Word of God. You ate. Now, it's not all of them. Please don't, they say specifically those who were circumcised took issue with him. I'm not assuming that they missed it all, but the large part of them were on that train, that this was not something that happened. But Peter began speaking, so Peter pleads his case, right? He explains the scenario, explains what's going on. Here's a Cliff Notes version in these passages, 4 through 17, about what's going on. Verse 17, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way? He took a page out of Gamaliel's book, right? As we read earlier in chapter 5. If we stand, we find ourselves standing, fighting against God if we do this thing. And so here he is. He tells them what's going on, gives a succinct thing that's happening. Tells him that he was supposed to go, kind of reiterating that the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. Now reading this again and understanding the issue that took place whenever he returned to Jerusalem, what were the misgivings that the Holy Spirit was telling him not to have by going with these Gentiles? What misgivings might he have? If you've been taught all your life, do not eat with Gentiles, do not associate with Gentiles, do nothing with Gentiles, Gentiles are lesser, they do not have the promise of God, what misgivings might you have by going with Gentiles? Yes, I cannot go with you. I think it's interesting that they actually, brought them in. It is in the law for the Jews to take care of those who are passing through, for foreigners who are passing through, to give them care, to take care of them, to do well towards them. That is in their law to do that. But they invited them in, and I do not doubt that there was somebody looking to make sure the neighbors didn't see, because we don't associate with Gentiles, right? We don't do those things. Here we see he explicitly states, the Holy Spirit told me not to have misgivings about going with them. So Peter is saying, this is what happened, and word for word telling them what's going on. So this is what's happening. Now, as we see here in verse 18, once he gives them the explanation of what's going on, how do they receive that information? Yes, sir?
I want to see something. What's
happening? Yeah, we don't know his prayer, but being human, we might be able to think about what that prayer might be, right? If I know that this is a God that I should be serving, help me to serve you better, to give you glory, is a prayer we might pray. Have we not prayed for our own families and prayed for those around us? I imagine there might be some similar prayers. Let me know about what's, like you're saying, let me know about what's going on in Jerusalem. I want to see these things that you're doing in these places. He's stationed there. He's not at his, while he does have some power, he's not free to go anywhere he wants. So it may be some of those same kind of things. What's interesting is your prayers have been answered, like your prayers have been heard, I think is significant. In verse 18, when they heard what Peter was saying and the explanation, they quieted down a little bit, right? They settled down. Now they're saying, they settled down, glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And then from then on, there were no more issues about what's going on with these Gentiles. There was a clean break. Everybody reprogrammed their minds from this point forward, and there were no issues. This Jew-Gentile thing was never a problem again. Some of you are shaking your head. No. Are we creatures of habit? Yes, we are. Is it hard for us to change our minds about things? Yes, it is. It's especially for us to hard to change our habits about things. And so there's some passages of this continue to be an issue in the church. And of course, Paul was one who taught a lot against it. In Galatians chapter 2, we see this quite extensively being taught against this concept. Paul records an event in his letter to the church in Galatia that maybe Peter would rather him not have recorded. But this event that happens in Galatians chapter 2 is after the events that took place in Acts chapter 10. And so when we read what's going on, he talks about this council in Jerusalem, talks about what's going on there, but telling them that I wasn't going to read this whole thing, but if you look at this in verse 2, it was because of a revelation that I went up and submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us under bondage. And so there were those who were coming in trying to continue teaching those Jewish practices and things to that they might remain. But he says, we did not yield in subjection to them even an hour, so the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And so he's talking about that. Now, looking down in verse 11, so when he was in Antioch, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Are we seeing what's happening? So Peter, when he's in Antioch and there aren't other party of the circumcision around, he's eating and with the Gentiles and spending time with the Gentiles. But when those come in that are from Jerusalem, that are part of that crowd, that might get back to mom, that he's doing these things, that's obviously going to get back to those who he cares about, that he's doing these things, he begins to draw away from them. In doing that, what is he doing? What is he showing? Starts with a P. Partiality. Partiality. We serve a God that shows no partiality. All men from all nations, if they fear God and do what is right, can serve Him. And we're blessed because of that. And we need to make sure we maintain that, and that we ourselves in no way show partiality. And we ourselves in no way stand condemned in that way. Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Wherever the Jews were, right? If you're a Jew and you're interpreting that, for God so loved the world wherever Jews are. Right? No, obviously, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? So the price was paid. It was a global price. But again, for them, it was, just to put things in perspective, if we rewrote the Constitution and said, it's going to be completely different, you can't think that way anymore. Your Constitution is now written this way. How would we feel about that? Well, what I'm saying is, like, here's a sacred document that that we as a nation adhere to in general, but imagine as Americans that Constitution changed, and now we're supposed to do things differently. That's how drastic of a change it is for these Jews now to look at Gentiles. Here's what is supposed, and they should have seen it coming, because the prophecy was that all nations would flow into Zion, right? All nations would come. But getting that concept was difficult. Getting that change was difficult. And so while we can sit here and say, well, they should have known, it's hard. The phrase Monday morning quarterback comes into play, right? So it's hard for us to be here on this side and really fully grasp how big of a change and shift that is. Yes, sir. Yes, and so as Dan was mentioning, we have two drastic kind of groups coming together here, and God saying, yes, you're one now, and using somebody, a Gentile who is God-fearing, as that, you know, example of ones who are going to be one now, and the Jews understanding that yes, Gentiles are going to be part of this, and Roman, like any Greeks coming from polytheism and those kind of things, that there's one God and under. So this is a huge kind of merger here that's being taken place, and a big thing that's being grasped as far as a shift. John, then yes, sir. Yes, sir. He definitely had to learn some things, right? Peter definitely had to learn some things, that's important for us to see what Peter, you know, for all the Jews, kind of preparing, helping them understand that the Gentiles were on this. Richard, would you? Yes, sir. And we see God's guidance with that. Visions on either end, you know, of getting them to come together and that message being taught, and then the giving of the Holy Spirit to kind of seal this is a God thing. This is what needs to happen. This is my will that this takes place. And so, yes, that's very important. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, talks specifically about the Jew-Gentile relationship and how we are not two but one. And he says, and have put on the new self who is being renewed in a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, man. Christ is in all and is all and in all. So seeing this, again, we continue to deal with this issue for a while about this whole, that we are all one in Christ and all one in Him. And so, again, this conversion, as Dan was saying, is kind of a merger coming together of two very important concepts. And it's important for us to see this, because we were on that, we're on that Gentile path, right? That's where it's where we were. We were not of the commonwealth of the Jewish people. Even though we sing the songs, we are not exactly descendants of Abraham. So it's important for us. Any other thoughts or questions before we close tonight? All right. Thank you very much for your time. We appreciate it. Oh, I'm sorry. We're good. Okay. Thank you very much.